Okay, we've been in Deuteronomy or Numbers this week. We've been all over the Bible this week. Numbers 34 to 36, Deuteronomy 1 through 10, Galatians, and then Psalm 37 to 42. All kinds of scripture this week. We've been all over the place. But in each of those passages, God's word is penetrating our hearts. And I want to talk to you by kind of bringing a combination of those together with a teaching entitled Choose Faith. Choose faith. God, help us this morning to understand your word and help us to choose faith today. We do have a choice. We can choose law. We can choose our sinful nature. We can choose to be religious. Or we can choose faith. Help us this morning, Lord, to understand what that means. And to each day, the one thing I do, I want to live the Bible-first lifestyle by faith. Help us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Amen. How many, I asked this already, but how many get a little frustrated reading through some of those slower passages? Okay, we all do. Somebody, okay, here we go. Another list. And then you're, okay, let's just turn the page. I know what he's going to say already, and I'm often not sure why God wanted us to read some of those things twice or three times. You get them in Leviticus, and then you get them in Deuteronomy. And I even had to look this up. It's kind of embarrassing to say, but I started reading Deuteronomy, and the thought crossed my mind. What does that mean? What does the actual word Deuteronomy mean? And I had to look it up. I go, what's wrong with me? I've been pastor for, you know, four decades. And had to refresh my memory. It means second teaching. And the reason for Deuteronomy and the second teaching is because we didn't get it the first time. So when God is saying, I already told you this and you didn't do it, now I got to come back again and give you a second teaching and see if you'll get it this time. Well, as you keep reading, you'll figure out we didn't get it that time either. And so there's the repetitiveness of those scriptures, and we're tempted to fall into just the frustration. And as I read through that, and God says, if you do it this way, there'll be tremendous blessings. Oh, I'll pour out my provision for you. The land will be fruitful. Your enemies will be kept at bay. You'll live at peace. But if you don't follow my rules, there'll be curses and you'll be divided. And it's just all this bad stuff. And then I want to say, okay, we know how to do it. Do it right. God's way, it'll all be great. Do it not God's way, it'll all be bad. And so what do? They do it bad. Every time. And you look at the scripture going, want to say, no, don't do it. It's not going to turn out great, but they do it anyway. And I finish reading and I look in the mirror and I go, you're them. Anybody relate to that? You know what to do. You know what God says. And yet for some reason, we don't do it. We resist God's word, even though we know there are blessings attached to that. So what we do then is default to some kind of religious behavior. And the default is, well, let's do good things. Let's go to church. Let's keep up with the reading the best we can. Let's maybe make a missions pledge. Give it. Maybe I'll serve. And I'll default to doing things and replace the relationship with God, the real intimacy with God, with doing things. And thinking that's the Christian life. The nation of Israel defaulted into doing things. We won't go out on the Sabbath and get our manna because God says you'll die. Bad. Okay, I won't do that. If you eat something unclean or you, for a lady, it's your time of the month. I'm unclean, got to stay outside the camp. And then after that, I'll come back. So all these regulations you had to do. And that was a default, but it really wasn't a relationship with God. And it just slipped into a traditional religiosity. And that's not a lot different for many of us today where we slide there. And we can see that the difference is because there's a tension inside of us. And we know there's a problem when that tension is this. I know what I should do. And on the outside, I'll do it. But on the inside, I'm fighting everything that I know I should do. Maybe there is an interaction on the roadways and you know that to get mad and to show them the one finger salute is a bad thing to do. So you say the Christian thing to do is to turn and just smile. And so you do that on the outside. But on the inside, you're thinking, I'd like to tear your face off of your head. Is anybody there? Okay, that's attention, right? It's attention. It's not really inside of you. It's on the outside of you. It's, I'll choose to do this, but on the inside, it's a battle. And that creates tremendous stress. When somebody has wronged you and you think in your mind, the right thing to do is to forgive them. So maybe you write an email or you send a letter, or even if you're really doing it right, you go face to face and you say, you know, we've had this tension. You know, I'd like to ask you to forgive me and I forgive you. But on the inside, you're thinking, I hope bad things happen to you from the rest of your life because you hurt me that bad. You abused my, you get it, right? Whatever scenario you can find yourself, there's that tension between the outside and the inside. The nice face and the ugly face inside. The what I should do, what I know is right, and what's really my heart. And we wrestle with that. Church, I want to tell you this morning that that's not the intention of God for us in the Christian life. His intention was not to create stress in us that we had to live this duplicitous life. His intention was that we really, really would have the power of God inside of us so that there wouldn't be that conflict. So that we would be able to not default to an outside religious thing, but we could then really, really embody the Spirit of God, and His Spirit of God would live through us. Like Chanson read this morning out of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's not just a nice set of words. It's reality. And our problem is we don't often live that reality. We live something quite different. In our scripture this morning, there's Galatians 3:11. It reads this way. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. We weren't made righteous because by the law. The nation of Israel wasn't made righteous by that. They just avoided curses. God wants to truly make us righteous through and through. Help me out with my slides this morning, guys. There we go. Let's talk a little bit about this faith, law, and faith. First of all, law. Law is commands. It's rules. It's traditional religion. It's doing things in order to please God. The scripture reads this way, Deuteronomy 10:12-13. You read it this week. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. That's a powerful passage. The operative words there, fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve the Lord with all your hearts and with all your soul, observe the Lord's commands and decrees. And if you'll do all that, it's for your good. That makes good sense. It's logical. The problem is they didn't do it. And the problem is if we were living then, we couldn't do it either. The way to please God and to have blessings and avoid curses was just to do those things. But there was failure over and over and over and over again. When we break that law and when they broke the law, the immediate reaction was to feel condemned. Because in many cases, you were condemned. There was the death penalty for a lot of violation of the law. Man, teenager, I think none of us would be alive today. None of us would be alive. Because when you read the scripture, it says, if you badmouth your parents, death penalty. How many of you would be dead already from teenage? Yeah, the population would be like 50% or less. There's a lot of capital punishment because there's condemnation that immediately comes when you violate the law. It was designed that way to create fear, to create a awesome separation between the holiness of God and the non-holiness of men. But at the same time, the law is good. The New Testament says that the law is good. The Old Testament says that the law is good. That the work of the law is to reveal the sin, not to save you from it. Okay, when you read all that Old Testament stuff and you go, oh, why couldn't they do it? That was the reason. The reason that the law was there is to show them they couldn't do it. Romans chapter 3 says that the law was put in place and it was good to make us conscious of sin. For if we don't know what sin is, then how do we know how to find a Savior? If we don't know that there is a speed limit, then you can drive whatever and there's no breaking of the law, right? But as soon as that sign gets posted that there's a speed limit, then we know when we cross it that we've broken the law. And something, for whatever reason inside of us, says, I need to go and break the law. When I see that sign, it's an immediate reaction of, I wonder what will happen if I don't obey it. I wonder if that paint really is wet by the sign that says wet paint. I wonder what the grass feels like really when the sign says stay off the grass. I wonder what is that in us? It's our sin nature, of course. So the law is good because it tells us we're in trouble. And the proof of that is that we can't abide by the law. And that's why the nation of Israel kept falling, kept falling, kept falling, kept falling. And that's when we try to obey the rules, we keep falling as well. Galatians 2:21 and 3:3 says this, if righteousness could be gained by the law, Christ died for nothing. After beginning with the Spirit, are you trying to attain your goal by human effort? That's a rhetorical question leading us to say, don't try it. Don't try to be righteous by your own effort. You can't do it. You'll end up frustrated, and that tension of outside inside will be constant, and it will drive you insane because you'll always feel condemned. You'll always feel like God is mad at you. You'll always feel like he's disappointed or frustrated or unhappy. And you'll be unhappy because you'll always look at yourself in the mirror and go, you are a Christian loser. Because the law wasn't designed to make you righteous. Why are we trying to make it do something it wasn't designed to do? Well, faith, on the other hand. Faith is freedom, loving God, living by the Spirit. God literally loves you and wants to live through you. That's the whole thing. Not, oh, it's some mystical idea out there. No, literally, God wants to live through you. When we say as little kids, would you like to invite Jesus into your heart? And when you say that, it's real. It's not as if it's just some metaphor. No, he really, really, really takes up residence inside your life. And conversely, the Bible says that we then become in Christ. It's just weird kind of word pictures that we're in him, yet he's in us. And it works together that way. To be clear, there still are behaviors that are necessary with faith. James 2 says, without works, your faith is dead. But your works are not the first thing. Your works are the second thing. The first thing is the faith. You follow me right now. Where in the law, in the Old Testament, works are first. If I do all the stuff, if I do all the Christian stuff, do all the religious stuff, then I'm good. No, faith says, I'm good. Therefore, I do. And that gives freedom. Because we're doing that out of compulsion. It also removes the condemnation. Because when we do fail, and we do fail often, it's not condemning because we did it out of faith. It's convicting. Different word. Convicting is the gentle, and sometimes it's hard, hand of the Holy Spirit that says, you're going off track, let's get it back again. Let's get back on track. You're not condemned. There's nobody going to hammer you. You don't have to duck and wait for the lightning bolts to come. That's not going to happen because you're in Christ. And Christ is in you. But you live now from faith, from the relationship with God in your real life, and the conviction is, let's get it right. Let's correct that. Let's get up and walk again. Similarly to a parent who's trying to teach their young child to walk, At no time does that parent, when the child takes his first step and then stumbles and falls down, the parent doesn't grab him and start to paddle that child. That's be ridiculously foolish. The parent just goes, "Whoa, look at you. You took a step. That's awesome. Now, hey, let's try it again. Here, let me hold your hands and walk with them." And then pretty soon one hand. And then pretty soon you let them go. And then they fall and crack their head on the coffee table. And it's a mess. Big, and you go, "Oh, it's okay. He was trying to walk." We get that, right? That's what a parent does. And that's what God does. It's not condemning, it's convicting. And convicting is loving. It helps keep us on the right track. Faith is the work that God requires to know Him, love Him, and live by the Spirit. We've learned this over and over and over again. In John chapter 6, when asked by the disciples, "What work do I have to do to enter the kingdom of God?" Jesus replied, "The work is to believe." That's the work. Church, right now, and we're getting into the meat of this thing, the work is not the stuff. The work is to believe. To believe that you are in Christ, that Christ is in you, that no matter what happens, you can rest in Christ and the Spirit of God will live through you. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me, through me. God, I really feel like just knocking him out. But I work to believe you can love him through me. That's the work. Am I in Christ or am I not? Is he in me or is he not? Galatians 2:20 again. "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Can you just say that phrase? Christ, say it with me. "But Christ lives in me." It's real. It's true. He's in there. It's not metaphorical. He literally is there. "And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So how does this practically look? What's the practicality of this whole thing? I want to give you four faith choices to help you live, really live this life of faith. Okay, when you were under the law, you had no choice but to break the law. You really didn't have a choice. Sorry about that. God put the law out there. And remember in Deuteronomy, maybe it's, I'm not sure if we already read it or if we're going to read it. But God gave the law, and he actually said to Moses, "And when the people break this, and I'm the king, but, and when they ask for a king in rebellion against," he already knew that they were going to mess it up. The law is there, and it's even designed to put that block in front of us, knowing that we're going to jump over it. It's to show us that we're sinful. If you never thought you were sick, would you ever go to the doctor? If you never thought that you were dying of some kind of terminal illness, and so sad, it's so sad when this happens. It's happened in our church family, and it's so painful that someone had a disease and they never knew it until it started showing symptoms and then realizing there's nothing we can do except for a miracle of God. But if you'd have come in earlier, maybe we could have stopped it, but they didn't know. That's the beauty of the law. That's the beauty of that, showing us that we're already in trouble. We're already lawbreakers. Therefore, we need a Savior. And if you're thinking this morning, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not a lawbreaker. That's just not me." Well, just go to the Ten Commandments and evaluate yourself. It's pretty simple to do. One of those Ten Commandments is do not lie. Anybody in here never lied? Or maybe put it different. Would you say that you're a liar? Would anybody in this room say, "I'm not a liar"? Yeah, you're scared to raise your hand. I know. Because the question is, how many lies does it take before you're a liar? Do you have like two? Is that a number? Maybe eight? It's a pattern. 13? Oh, lie 13. Ding, 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 ding. Bell goes off. Now you're a liar. What does that mean? To me, once you lie, you become a liar, right? In the same way, the Bible says, don't commit adultery. To me, if I commit adultery one time, guaranteeing, Sandra's saying, "You're an adulterer." She's not going to say it one time. "It's cool. You're not an adulterer." Four or five times, we got a pattern. Now you're an adulterer. Would she say that? Is a rapist on the first time or after 6 or 7? Is a murderer the first time or after 9 or 10? You follow, right? We break the law, we're a lawbreaker. One time. And James says that when you break the law once, you're a lawbreaker. You see, here's how we were. Once, we were not able not to sin. Old Testament. No grace, no indwelling Holy Spirit. Could not help it. Now, with indwelling Holy Spirit, we really are able not to sin. And then one day when we meet Jesus face to face, we will not be able to sin. Isn't that powerful? It'll be a day with Christ when we see him face to face. Sin will have been destroyed, and you do not have the capacity any longer to sin. Oh, how cool is that? No more temptation. No more, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? Gone. Done. Never going to happen again when we meet Jesus face to face. But now we're in that middle place. Galatians 5, 16 to 18 says this. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. There's that conflict I was talking about. I don't want to do it, but yet I find myself wanting to do it. I know I shouldn't, but I kind of want to. And if I, and then it's a conflict. I'm the rope in a tug of war. Being pulled left and to right. Notice that in Galatians it talks about the acts of the sinful nature. Reads this way. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we read that list, we go, oh, I'm good. I'm good. I'm not into witchcraft. I'm not into sexual immorality. I'm not into debauchery, whatever that means. I'm not into idolatry. And we look at the big ones, but we forget that there are some other ones in there like discord, divisive spirit, jealousy. Hard not to be jealous around here when Mr. drives by in his Ferrari and you don't have one. Rage, maybe you got a bad temper, selfish ambition, what about me? Dissensions, factions, that's down to earth stuff. That's not the biggies. That's normal everyday you and me. But it says those are acts of the sinful nature. Those are behaviors. Notice the difference between that and the spiritual nature, or rather the fruit of the Spirit. Says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Notice that the sinful nature has actions. The life in the Spirit is a nature. That's a big differentiation. We slip out of nature when we do actions. But when we live in the nature, it's God replicating himself inside of us by faith as we choose to submit to him. And then his nature starts to live out. It's a crucial difference. And when God comes into your life, he wants to transform you from being a person of action to be a person of nature. That's what it means by being born again. You no longer have to just do actions. You can have a new nature. That's powerful. How do we get there? How does this all happen? Number one, choice. Choose to believe that God is really living in you and through you. Choose to believe that God is really, really in you and is living through you. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20 said. Jesus was crucified. Do we really believe that our old nature was crucified with Christ? It's dead with him. He did that work. When we believe in Jesus, as his body was crucified, my sin nature was crucified. The first work to believe is this. When you feel those tensions, you feel that anxiety, you feel that frustration, that anger, that, ugh, we get it, right? There's no words. It's just that inside. You feel that. You, by faith, you can say to yourself, and you choose to say, wait a minute, that was crucified. That behavior right there, that feeling, that thought, that anger, that frustration, that lust, that stress, that was crucified on the cross. I no longer have to give into that. That's all by faith. The work is to believe that. The work is not, I'm not going to do it, 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 because what happens? Boop, you do it. You can't willpower that away. You have to faith that away. And it's the faith in Jesus. Jesus, that is not my nature any longer. It has been crucified with you. That's the faith work. Number two, you choose to rest in his finished work when you feel that internal conflict. You feel the conflict, you say, I choose to realize that Christ is in me. Second step is, now I choose to rest in that. No longer, I'm going to fight it, I'm going to fight it, I'm going to fight it. But he's already fought it. Wait a minute, what am I doing? He's already fought this fight. Why am I fighting it? Why would I fight after he fought? Didn't he win? Didn't he conquer on the cross? Didn't he say it is finished? Then it's already done. Then what am I doing? I love Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. It said, Christ, when Christ died, he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God above all authorities and powers. When Christ died, he was raised and he was seated, because he said it is finished. When you sit, you're done. Victory has already been won. And get this, in Ephesians then 2:6, it says that you, the church, are seated with him. He's seated and we're seated. He didn't tell us to go out there and work and do it all. He said, no. Jesus is seated. If you're in him, you're seated too. Very similarly, if this magazine is Christ, it's about the baseball season. It's pretty close to Jesus. It's God's game. And if I'm this dollar, if this is me and this is Christ and I'm in Christ, wherever Christ goes, there I am, right? You can't separate the two. If Jesus is here, I'm there. If I'm in the front row, I'm in the front row. If I'm in the back, I'm in the back. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I am. Scripture says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Then where are you? You're seated at the right hand of God. That's where you are. Not then, not someday, now. Because where is Christ now? Seated at the right hand of God. In victory. In overcoming. It's already finished. It is finished. It is finished didn't mean I'm done on the cross. No more bleeding. No more beatings. No, it meant it is finished. Your work is finished. He conquered sin and death for us so that we can be in him. And as a result of being in him, we can rest. That's the whole point. Enter into his rest, he says in Hebrews 3 and 4. Rest in him. Why do we fight when he's already fought? Why are we tense when he's already conquered? He already called us in Romans 8. You are more than conquerors because you are in Christ Jesus. If he conquered, you conquered. So you can rest. That's the Christian life he wants for us. Not this outside I should, inside I don't want to. And that grinding of tension. But no, the second choice we make by faith is that, wait a minute, he's already won this. And I'm in him. Cool. I choose to rest. Lord, this is yours. It's no longer mine to fight. Lord, this is no longer my battle. This is no longer my tension. This is no longer my enemy. Whoever that person is that you can't stand. Whoever that person was that hurt you. Whoever that person is that stole from you or ridiculed you or did you. It's no longer my fight to fight. I can rest, Lord, because you did the work already. So faith step number one, I choose to believe that he's really in there. And that I'm in him. Number two, I choose to rest because he's already completed the work. Choice number three, I choose to admit that I cannot live by the Spirit in my own strength. The Israelites back in Moses' day had the law and they couldn't do it. Paul said it this way, where I'm weak, I'm strong. And sometimes we don't get that. It's real simple. If we think we can do it, we are not any longer resting in Christ's finished work. If we realize we cannot do it, we then rest in him. And practically it looks like this. Father, I cannot love this person. I realize in my flesh, my natural tendency is to want to hate them, to take revenge on them, to think badly about them. And I cannot not think those things. I choose instead to let you love through me. That's the life I live. I live by faith in the Son of God. But Christ lives through me. Father, I cannot stop lusting. But your word says that I have the mind of Christ. I choose now to let you be my thoughts. Would you, Lord, be my thoughts instead of allowing my thoughts to wander? Lord, I cannot control my tongue. I say things I shouldn't. Lord, I believe that you are in me. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Lord, I choose instead to allow you to speak through me. And that's oftentimes a moment-by-moment faith choice. It's not a one and done. That's what it means the just will live by faith. Because as you're walking your life, it's step one. Oh, can't do that. God, would you do it through me? Step two, can't do that. God, would you do it through me? Step three, God, I can't do that. Will you stop? You get what I'm trying to say? And when you're little and when you're immature, like a baby, each step is monumental. When you get a little older and mature, you walk without thinking. So what I'm trying to say is this faith walk, you do get better at it. The more you rely, the more you submit, the more you surrender to God. As you get used to surrendering, you surrender better. As you develop the spiritual weakness of I can't, Lord, you can. It's not possible, Lord, in me. It is possible in you. That daily momentary surrender is the admission. And number four, we choose to allow God to live out his nature through you. That really goes hand in hand with what I already said. I can't, you can. I'm frustrated, but I choose to rest in you. Lord, would you be my peace? And this is powerful. Church, this is what makes the Christian life less than that battle. So many of us just battle. And we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And you go, I don't even know what that means. Because I don't feel peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Are you kidding me? I'm angry a lot of the times. And I'm angry a lot at myself because I can't do what God wants me to do. And it's just this tension. And it's, is that what God intended? No. He intended for us to be able to live a life consistent with his nature. Not only just consistent with his nature, but be transformed into his nature. So that his nature is our nature. Wrapping this up. Philippians, jumping over there, even though we're not there yet in our reading. In chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, it says this. But work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So what God has worked in, we're called to work out. But we got to let God work it in. And as he has worked in, and that's what the Bible First lifestyle is for. As we read the word, we ingest the word, we study the word, we go, God, let that word take up life in me. Lord, I believe that you're in me. I know I can rest in you, for you have finished the work. I admit that I'm too weak to live the life on my own, but I know that you will live through me. God, that's work that through me and in me. And when you do, you'll start to see his nature work out of your life. Sarah, would you come on up? And I don't know who's coming with you, if Dan's going to come with you. Thanks, Dan. Church, we got to get this. This is so important. This transforms us from Christian doings into Christian beings. And so many of us we just don't have the joy of the Lord. We don't have the peace of the Lord. We don't experience the freedom in the Lord. And God's desire was for us to have that. And I believe a great enemy of our soul, Satan's attempt is to, if he can't get us to not be saved, at least he'll get us to be miserable while we're saved. And because then we can't affect anybody else. If we're miserable Christians, what possible influence can we have on other people? Yes, you ought to know my Jesus so you can be miserable like me. Sure, I'll have that. But when we have the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the love of the Lord. Remember, Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Oh, man, when you got the joy of the Lord, people do a double take and they go, what's your problem? You know, that's the beauty, isn't it? I don't have a problem because I got Jesus. Oh, no, I got problems. Life still is life, but I can rest in my Savior, for he's already conquered it. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm going to see him one day. And all this will be gone, but in the meantime, I can rest. For he is my God. And yes, there have been hard times. Yes, there have been tears shed. Yes, there has been strain. But I've been able to say, God, you are God. It is finished, you said on the cross. So I rest in you. And I know I can't do it, but you can live through me. For I have been crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Church, let's let him live in us. Because that's the real life. Not the tension. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this morning and praise you, Lord, for what you've done in us and how you've done it. I thank you that you are the God who truly is in us. You're there. And you're there to transform. Your word says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. New things have come. God, help us to walk in the new things by admission of our weakness and the sitting in your rest and allowing you to work through us. Instead of the tension of trying to do it by law, by the rules. God, you want so much more for us. Help us to surrender to you, to surrender to your ways. So that, Father, we can truly have that peace. If you're here this morning, you're still praying. If you're praying and say, Pastor, I needed this today because my life is what you described. I try to do good and then I fail. And there's that tension that's created. I feel like God's mad. I feel frustrated. I feel that condemnation almost. I don't want to live that way anymore. But today, now you have four steps. You have the four faith choices. But you need prayer today because you've been feeling that way. Would you slip up a hand, put it back down? Yeah, thanks. Thanks. All over. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, lots of us. I'm there too. About every other 5 minutes, I go into that same battle. Say, wait a minute. Rest in Christ. It's continuous. It's real. Let's pray for each other this morning, shall we? And there's so many hands that went up right there. It's almost, I don't know what the percentage is, but so many of us. This might feel kind of weird to you. Forgive me if it makes you feel a bit uncomfortable. But maybe we just do this, since there were so many. You just reach over, and if you don't know the person next to you, you know, don't freak out. But can we just reach over, take the hand of the person next to us, and let's lift each other up. Let's pray. Okay? Don't be weird. Okay? Don't be weird. Let's pray together and ask God to strengthen one another. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm holding the hand of someone who I want to have peace in their life. I want them to have the joy of the Lord. I want them to have the fruit, the gentleness, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control, the love of God. I want them to have that love of God in their life. Father, would you help them today to realize they are in you and you are in them? God, help them by faith to rest in you. To choose not to do it on their own strength, but to really rest in the finished work of Jesus. Help them today, God, to admit moment by moment that they cannot live the life in their own strength. But help them instead to realize that when they rest in you and choose to let you live through them, there the nature is transformed. Help them, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we know that there are issues and problems and struggles in this life. But you told us to take heart because you have overcome the world. So this morning we choose by faith to say, Lord, I take your heart. The heart that is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we are seated with you. Thank you, Lord, for the work you've done in us. In Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. You can let go of the hands if you want to. There may be some of you that have not yet received Jesus as your Savior. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time where we close the service and there'll be people up front. We call them prayer partners. And if you have not yet received Jesus in your heart, you can't do what I just described in the last 45 minutes. You can't do it because you don't have Jesus in your life. But if you want to have his power and his love and his all that nature in you, then it's as easy as realizing that you need him. You confess that you need him and you call upon his name. It's very simple. And then we start to live that faith walk out. If that's you this morning and you want to make that decision, come and pray with one of these prayer partners. Okay? And they'll pray with you and they'll lead you into an understanding of what it means to live in Christ. If you have other needs, healing needs, relational needs, financial, whatever the need might be, also come and pray. What good is it to have a God who says, call and ask me if we don't ever ask him?
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.